John did that anonymously. I'm just testing you to see if you're paying attention or whether you're on cruise. Last week was a great week. Robert Grant was here and he talked about memories. And the idea of a memory is, it's really interesting because each of us can look back, for the adults particularly, look back as children. You remember things about your childhood. But it's in sharing life with one another that you tell your story to each other, and then I get to become part of your memory, or you get to become part of my memory. And so one of the lies of the enemy is that if you haven't been in the church for, since Eisenhower was president, that you can't catch up. And the truth is, we're not playing catch up. It's entering into each other's story, because your story, when someone new comes into the congregation, they bring a fabric of life that weaves into the whole fabric. And my life didn't begin with me, the life of faith that I have didn't begin with me, but it goes all the way back. And Jude says the apostles' teaching that was handed down to us. So we're all part of each other and moving forward. And in light of that, I was sharing about 2 weeks ago about the parable of the sower, the different types of ground, and how Jesus spoke to us in parables. Now, a parable is a truth that's encased in a way. In other words, you can't quite understand a parable unless you really are digging. Some people say, just tell it like it is. And sometimes, I mean, this is, some of you like the Ten Commandments because it just says, thou shalt not steal. That's clear as a bell. There's no parable there. That's really clear. But Jesus would speak in parable because he said they had eyes and they didn't see, and they had ears they weren't hearing. And the disciples didn't understand all the parables. And then Jesus would take the time to explain them to them. He talks about the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven that brings up the dough. He talks about the parable of the hidden treasure and the costly pearl, where man sold everything for the pearl of great price. What does that mean? There's truth beyond the truth. He talks about the dragnet at the end of the age, when he's going to bring in a harvest and he's going to separate sheep and goats. At one point, there is a time at the consummation of the age when he will judge his creation. And when that comes, I don't know. There are people that thought it would happen 2,000 years ago, and I don't know what. There are people right now that think it's going to happen very soon, Jesus' second coming. And I think we're to occupy till we come and keep our eyes focused on Jesus and see what he will do. But it gets down to our job. What are we here for? Would you bring up Matthew 13:53, or 13:38 rather? How about, we'll go 13:36. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And the field is the world. That's where we live. That's Mission Viejo, where you were born and raised. It's China. It's Mongolia. It's Iraq. It's Iran. It is Sudan. It is South Africa. It is Southeast Asia. It's in the slave trade in Bangkok. It's in every corner of the earth that the world is getting a seed sown into it. And the seed is a double whammy. The seed is the word of God. But what's the next part? And for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil ones. So there is a battle going on now. There is evil being sown into the world. And the Bible says the God of this world, or the God of this age, has blinded, literally blinded, the hearts of the unbelieving. Now, when you're blind, you just can't see. So what he's got, we have this blindness going on and evil, and all of us, many of us can, how many would be comfortable if we all, for the next couple Sundays, we do a videotape of your biggest sins up on the up here, and we critique them. How many of you would like to see that? I wouldn't either. Because Jesus loves us, he covers our sins and washes us, but the God of this age blinds people, and he shames us. And, you know, you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You're not ready. You're not this and not that. And he's a liar and a thief, because we are the sons and daughters of the kingdom being sown into this world. Remember the picture last week with the arm and the seed? You're the seed. And it's not just here at church. You're sown into your business, because your business is about people. Your business is about productivity. Your business is about excellence. You're sown into law enforcement because your business is about safety, and you're sown into education because you're working with these kids. And whether you can sit, you're not necessarily preaching scripture all the time, but God puts you there for a reason, and you're sown into that place to bear fruit. Really, fruit's supposed to come out. Now, how that? He said, but yeah, what does that mean? I don't know what it means, except that if you'll abide, there's going to be fruit wherever you go. It's a matter of fact, because you are a son of the kingdom, and he, Jesus, the sower, has sown you into that. You like that? Will you let him sow you? How many don't want to be sown? How many just want to be saved? I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, and I want to be loved, and that's it. No. You are all those things, but he wants you to love others as yourself. He wants you and I to sow our lives into others. Now, everything you and I know about God is by revelation. Okay? Now, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? I mean, the kids in the back are listening. They're getting taught this morning about Jesus loves them. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Everybody here has heard that in one dimension or another. But let's take an example like the love of God. Do you know that God loves you? Yes. The Bible says he loves me. Okay, I get that. But do you know that? Does he really? Because he knows all your sins. He knows, and you know yourself pretty well too. There's a lot there that's not so lovable. If everyone knew, if the jig was up, or we were exposed, or whatever we've gone through in life. So the revelation, a simple thing like God loves you, has to be a revelation by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge is good. So it's good to go to school and to learn things in trade and college and all of that. Knowledge gives us a context for understanding. So I know certain things, and so then I can use understanding. But knowledge with understanding is to be married together into something called wisdom. And as we walk with God, we walk with wisdom. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you be complete and lacking in nothing. If anybody here, which is us, lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father, who gives generously without reproach. But let him ask in faith, for if what's not asked in faith, we're like the surf of the sea tossed to and fro. Let that man not expect anything." So wherever you are this morning, whatever you brought through the door, whatever's heavy on your heart, there's a difference between just asking for God's help and really asking for God's wisdom in your situation and really meaning it. You can't fake him out. You can try, but how many have ever tried? You can't fake God out. That's why sometimes we don't pray, because we have to be real, and I don't want to get that real, and it goes in this cycle thing. But it's really about trusting him and walking with him. And this thing about revelation, you know, I meet a lot of people who have the deeper truth, and they'll explain how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, and they've got it all figured out. when Jesus is coming back. And I love the Bible. I do. I've poured my life into studying it and Revelation. But if it's just knowledge, if it's, you know, you can, there are people that know the Bible better than me that don't believe the Bible. It's a revelation. It's foolishness to the Greek, and it's a stumbling block to the Jew. It's a revelation that he's the Son of God, and God, rich in his mercy, has revealed that to you. And you think, well, that's just the way, No, it's a revelation. That you believe this morning is a revelation. And then the thing about that is that there's more to it than just believing. There's a process that we're in. And I said, ultimate wisdom is to live in Christ in all we do. Ultimate wisdom is to live in Christ in all we do. Turn to John 14, or tilt your neck up to the stage, up to the screen. We'll just start in John 14, 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why is that in there? Why is that in there for you victorious, joyful Christians? Why is that in there? Come on, why is that in there? Don't let your heart be troubled. Why is that in there? Dr. Bray. Because our hearts do get troubled. That's reality. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It's funny, David and Courtney was, where are you, Courtney? She's out there, she's percolating right now. She was due yesterday. But we saw them last night and they were so excited because they had done all the painting for the baby's room and all this stuff. They're preparing a place. The baby's not here, but it's already being prepared. Wherever we're going, ultimately, God's preparing something for you, both in this world and the world to come, because he loves you and has called you and saved you and redeemed you, and you're part of his family. God loves you. We have to work at it, loving each other. But when you do love the brethren and you let it continue, it's a glorious thing. When you stop keeping score or looking or doing or fearing, just love, it covers a multitude of sins. So he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this is a good disciple. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, there's Thomas again. Don't you love Thomas? He was so honest. Thomas says, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Wait, stop there. How do we know the way? Okay. How many of you know where God is going in your life? Ultimately. What did Almighty God do to me and to you when he called you? How many of you know where he's going to take you? What he's going to do? Not anybody. How many thought they knew? Okay, so there's a few that think they know. How many of you understand that we don't know the way? Now listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, I'm the way. What? Yeah, I am the way. That's where you're going. I'm the way. I'm not just going to show you the way. I am the way. I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now that the way means the route. He is the route wherever you're going. He is the mode of travel. He is in the journey. I met the dear, I didn't get your name. What's your grandmother's name? What? Lisa? Anyway, I met you. You're wonderful. And she has 7, I think, great-grandchildren. Lived a full life and still going strong. But he's the way. How many know how long we have? He's the way, the very path. I joke about this a lot, but I'm getting much better on my tech ability. Occasionally, I use the iPad for the GPS now, and they said, "Are you ready? Start. You may back out of your driveway," you know, and so I have this thing, and we were redoing our patio in the back, and we needed tiles, so I had to go up to Anaheim. And you know, up in Anaheim, there's parts of it, you go way back, it's nothing but warehouses and construction stuff, and just easy to get goofed up. And so I plugged in the address. So I got the GPS and proceed on I-5, 11 miles to such and such. This is great. I'm just, turn right. Anyway, I ended up totally in the wrong place. I was lost. I didn't know there were gangs in Anaheim, but there are. I was really, I'm on a tight schedule. And I said, every time I try to use the technology, it goes bad. So then, but you have to, you know what it is? You have to plug in the right address. And if you use one street off, you can go to Mars. And it was because I had plugged in the wrong thing into my GPS that I didn't get to where I wanted to go. Now, our GPS is the Holy Spirit, God's prompting spirit. He prompts us and leads us and directs us, but I have to have the right address plugged in, right? And for me, that is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a life verse for me ever since I was a young man. Seek first. Anything else? I mean, there's a lot of things that, wonderful blessings in my life, as you know, those that you know me and our family and your my relationship with you and others. But that's all a byproduct. That's not a goal. The goal is to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and his righteousness before God and man. And then these things get added to us. One of the traps of walking with God is that as you do seek God and God does bless you, that we end up managing the blessings that he's given us more so than continuing to seek the kingdom. And the seeking is a continual seeking as long as we're breathing to go forward in God. The Holy Spirit is our GPS. He doesn't just show us the way, he is the way. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, Apostle Paul was he was Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was very angry about this heretical sect of Christians that were coming up. It was upsetting all of Jerusalem, and Orthodox Jews were bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. And Paul said, this has got to stop. So he goes, and it says Paul was looking for anyone belonging to the way. That's what they called it, the way. They actually saw people, and they said, he's part of the way. Like his whole life was this way. Jesus is the way. Every philosophy and every religion claims to know the way, the path to nirvana, or if you bow down and don't eat pork and do a hajj, you've got to somehow do something to earn that place. And that's not at all what he says. We never earn salvation. It is a gift from God to those who believe. Steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Whatever we face today, this morning, He's the way. If you've received Him and welcome Him into your heart, He's the way in, He's the way out. Now, He's the way when you're in a storm. You're in a boat, you're a disciple, you've been fishing those waters your whole life, and you're about to capsize and die, and these men were tough fishermen raised on those waters their whole life, and they were afraid, but He was with them in the boat. He's the way. If you're facing a huge crisis, He's the way. I'm not saying you're going to get out of the storm on your timing, but He will lead you out in His timing, because they surely did get through the storm. They surely did get to the other side. They surely did become the ones that the church was built on, the apostles and prophets. They really did give us the New Testament. They did all these things, these same people that were cowering in a boat in the midst of a storm. And we're of the same stock. Jesus sees all, knows all. He's the way. So the next time you're dealing with this, you say, this might not be practical enough for you, but by revelation, I'm telling you, it's the most practical thing you can do. Which way do I go? Speaking of the building, I've said it many times, I never wanted to buy a building. I really didn't. This, because the building isn't the church. You're the church. But we need a building for VBS and all these things. But I never wanted a building, because I always feel like then people get caught up in the building being the church. Not that we need it, but by revelation, you have to know that this building is not the church. It's where the church comes together. And the church gets equipped so that the church can go back out into the field and not stay in the barn sharpening its tools to admire each other's tractor blades or something, you know? But you've got to get out in the field, because you're the sons of the King. So you come here, you get loved, you get encouraged, you talk, hey, how you doing? And there's a sense of community that God gives us. And then you go back out there where He's sown you. He can make you a mayor of a city when you didn't think that would happen. He can make you, He can change your career. He can do all kinds of things, but He's the way. Always, always, always He's the way. He's also the truth. If you bring up Exodus 3, Exodus 3, 13. He says, Moses says to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name, or what's your name? He's talking to God. What's his name? What shall I say to them when I'm there and I'm talking about you as God? Who shall I say? And God says this to Moses. You want to know my name? I am who I am. How many are satisfied with that? And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. He is the truth. The total veracity of everything that is real in the heavens and the earth, He is the truth. He's not a man that he should lie. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. There is no other name he has declared under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved. There is no other name that can atone for sin. And the truth for us this morning, those of us that believe in Christ, is truth is layered in parables and in seeking hearts. Paul calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. So for those of you that want more of truth in Christ, it's this seeking heart again, to go after. Others might say, that's enough. I'm saved. That's all I need to know. But God saved us for a reason, and He's sown us into a place for a reason. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's John 8, 31 and 32. And then he says in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. So here you are, you're in the way, walking with Jesus, and can we trust that the Holy Spirit who abides inside of us is leading us and directing us? Can we? Okay. He says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Bring up well, I'll just mention another little story, but in college, how many of you will forgive me for smoking cigarettes in college? Can I see your hands? How many would forgive me for staying up all night and playing bridge for cigarettes? How many will forgive me for knowing that I thought so much of myself? I'm sitting there talking to all these guys, and they're pretty smart guys. And I said, you know, there's got to be more to life than me going off and joining the Peace Corps. We're talking about substance and purpose. And they said, Davenport, you think you're so special. Yeah, I do. No. I said, no. If God is God, then this life has a purpose far beyond what I see right now. He says, no, yeah. And I don't want to be a goody two shoes going around bringing cookies and crackers to people and saying, be nice. I mean, that's not a bad thing. People have done that. But I'm saying the substance of life was so much more. And I said, it's about truth. There's something more about truth. And when I found him, I found the truth, and he set me free. And that truth didn't mean I understood all truth or understood the Bible or was a mature Christian, but I was free. I was no longer chasing the wind, trying to figure out what makes the world go round. It's because his truth comes, and he is the truth. Now I've got him in my life. He's in your life, and he abides with you as you abide with him. And you grow in that truth, and it's over a process of a relationship. Marriage is like Christ in the church. And those of you that are married know how challenging it can be at times to be married and how wonderful it is to be married, but it's a process of two becoming one. So the same happens in our relationship with Christ. It's a process that moves forward. So the truth, you know, we don't know where you're going. Hey, I'm the way. By the way, I'm not only the way, I am the truth. He says this about the Holy Spirit, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Holy Spirit is with you forever today. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, and this is really powerful, and he will be in you. Wow. He now dwells not in a temple made with hands. He dwells within each one of you. That's why we treat each other with such respect, because you're a child of God, but God's dwelling in you. This is a serious thing. It's important. And you have a mission, whether you know it or not. And I'm not saying to freak out about trying to figure out what that is, because that's not the way to go either. But when this building thing came up and I didn't want to do it, but it was 1 year ago today that people were traipsing in my office. I felt like someone was going into our bedroom at home and pulling the drawers out and throwing all of our clothes out. They walked in and I was just working on something. He said, hey, you know, if you buy this building, when we buy this building, we might want to keep you as renters. And I didn't even know the building was up for sale. And it offended me. And I ended up calling up the landlord, and we got all that straight. But then I didn't want, and I don't want, a building program that those of you that have been Christians for a long time know that they kill churches and they kill people. And I would rather meet at the park than to kill, see people killed and arm twisting. So I said the way. I just went to the way. Okay, really, it's your church. You know that, I know that. I'm an under shepherd. You want to do this? I'll do it. If you want to do it, only if you want to do it. But I said, after all these years, dear Lord, on this one I need a sign. I got to have a sign because, first of all, I don't want to do it. And I need a sign that you want to do it, because if you want to do it, then I want to do it. And that's when the anonymous gift came for the matching fund, within 24 hours. So we started a year ago on the one-inch line with $11. And I talked to different people saying, even after the matching fund, how we're going to raise that other money, people would say, everybody got the willies, because when I said something to them about it, they were, I think you might have felt like I was looking at you to be the match. You know, like you're going to, and you're saying, wait a minute, I guess I'll give, but hold on. And so I've just watched this thing unfold, and I've watched enormous things happen from people outside the church. I'm not going to do it this morning, but when I tell you what came from outside the church, not from one person, not from two people, but from over 35 different people, that, and we didn't send out a letter campaign or do a thermometer or any of that stuff. Somebody thought we should come into your home and interview you. How much? How much can you give? He's the way, and I'm not saying that other people, the way they do things is wrong. I'm just saying for me, for us, he's the way, and here we are. I did it like a football field on the one-inch line. We got to the 50, and we were kind of stymied. Someone threw a 20-yard pass. That was about 50. We got 50 grand this week. We're down inside the red zone. And then the clock's running out. We're down to two-minute drill. We're at 475 last week. We're at 485.5. We got 8 days to go to bring in 14.5 from where? I don't know. Whether no one in this room gives a dime, let the way do it. Let him who has started us, however he's going to do it. But that's God at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's amazing. He is the truth. And we got millions of messages coming at us every day about truth. And those of you that stay, we need a special healing room for those of us that stay current with the news cycle. Now, I know some of you say, well, I don't read the news anymore. I'm holy now because I don't read it. Well, they're about ready to take your home in case you know about it. You'll find out. But the news cycle is... takes a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer. But we got the way, we got the truth, and the last thing, we've got the life. The Greek word for life is Zoe. Bringing up the scripture again, the way. There's none before him, none beside. He takes. Oh no, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. No, way, the truth, and the life, the Zoe. I'm just going to rattle this off to you. Just get washed by the word this morning. Just work. In him we have eternal life, John 1:4. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have extended life. No, eternal life. John 5:36, he who believes has eternal life. He who relies, abides, has eternal life. 5:26 is the Father, and John, as the Father has life in himself, the Son also has life in himself. John 6:40 says, I am the bread of life. I am again. I am who I am. I am who I am the way. I am who I am the truth. I am who I am the life. And I am the bread. I am who I am, the light of the world. I came that you might have life in John 10. And he says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life. And it talks about the message of life in the book of Acts. Holding fast to the word of life in Philippians. And also in Philippians 4:3, whose names are in the book of life. Now, is your name in the book of life? That's what I want to know. If you say, I hope so, then you didn't put a deposit on your credit card or whatever you did. You think so. How many of you going on a trip, you're staying at a nice hotel, and I said, where are you staying? You say, oh, it's our 35th anniversary. We're staying at the Ritz. And he said, yeah, we got reservations. We're really excited. But how many would be upset if you get there and they have no record of you? You plan ahead. I can tell you this morning, beyond a doubt, if you believe the things I'm saying, your name is written right there. I'm here. What is it, Kevin? No, my first name's Robert. Robert Kevin. Oh, that's right. That's why we couldn't find you. There you are. You're in. Your name is in the book of life. I was so blessed, Meg, when we did the memorial service, because I know where John was in his belief and everything, and it was my belief as well. And it was an overwhelming comfort to me about where he is and where I will one day be. It was so much a part of my own spiritual DNA, believing that and knowing that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am the life. And we try to do a lot of things looking for love in all the wrong places, trying to get a life. Some of you in moments of sarcasm have said about someone else, he needs to get a life. Not many of you, just one or two of you. I'll talk to you afterwards, but there's a few of you that will say things like that in humor or attempted humor. God in 1 Timothy, who gives life to all things, and in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life. Okay, so here we have this wonderful God who loves us and by revelation has shown that we're sinners. And showing us that life doesn't work apart from God. We shrivel up and die. We buy a t-shirt just passing through. It doesn't mean it. The purpose of our life is to know, love, and serve Him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that, He sows you into this place. And you are not your own person, in the sense that you belong to Him. And so you say, okay, I'm here. I don't see much right now. And he said, just hold steady, and we'll see where you go. Story of a missionary who went to some place, probably in Indonesia or a remote area, had a revival. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds came to Christ, you know, and he sent back the mission reports. Money's pouring in. And then God spoke to him. He wanted to go to another island. So he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to this. He went to another island, and for 17 years, he didn't have a convert. Now, wait a minute. That's not right. Just keep bringing it in, man. Save, get him. But God had a reason, and eventually, something broke through. I can't think of his name, a great 19th century English preacher. But he went to a small church, and he was the only one in that whole church that really came to Christ. The rest were kind of in a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And he became one of the great expositors of the Bible. We don't know, God's ways are whose ways? His ways, not necessarily ours. Hit the air so they don't, they're starting to gasp here. I can see it. Okay, so why would we not allow people? Why would you not allow God to sow you into situations and see it that way? Number one, you're not ready. Raise your hand if you're not ready to be sown. Okay, you are ready. How many don't know enough to be sown? Okay, How much do you need to know? How much do you need to know to be sown by God? How do you feed 5,000 people if you only have 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's not enough. Philip said, we don't have enough. It would take a year's labor to pay for this. Give them what you got. Give them what you got in the field that you're in. Not being all religious. And how many are afraid that they don't want to turn people off? How many are afraid that you're never going to turn anybody on in God? I don't mean any double entendre there. I am talking about the fear itself. Preservation, not to want to be sown or not to allow God to work. And that's for your interest, not God's. And I'm not talking about a program. I'm not talking about you being under the gun to witness. And you have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. As somebody said not long ago, they said, I lead someone to Christ every day. But he didn't close the deal. It's not like he did the 4 spiritual laws and said, now they're Christians, and that's the only... He led them to Christ by his love, by his example. I know some of you, I hear your stories, and they're just amazing. Courtney, I'm thinking of you getting her master's degree, and she was in a class that was for gay marriage, and she had to give her reasons with wisdom, and afterwards the teacher said that was amazing, but it was why she believes marriage is between a man and a woman. And she was sown into that place. And that might be for one-time shot or something else. So when you go out today, I'd like you to think about that. Now, this is a quote from last week that so many of you enjoyed, and I want to close with this. Just because I love this. This is Ern Baxter, a man of God who I got to know personally, and some of you knew him as well. But he had a big picture of God. And I just want to read what he wrote. Actually, I was there when he preached this. There's none before him. There's none beside him. He takes orders from none. He was created by none. He is life, self-existence. There is nothing in him that should be out of him. There is nothing out of him that should be in him. He remembers nothing because he's forgotten nothing. He learns nothing because there's nothing he does not know. He does not need to know because he holds all truth simultaneously. He is the God of the eternal now. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the way, the truth, and the life. Who sent me? I am sent me. I am that I am. He can look at human history from the beginning or the end or the middle, for all things are known to him. God is the king of the cosmos. He sits outside of it in powerful authority, yet he is involved within it in incarnate humility. He is the cosmic king. It is the nature of our God that within the mystery of the plurality of his own person, there is order. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or as the old Puritan divine once said, God in himself is a sweet society. 3 in 1. Let's stand. Pat, if you'd come up. So, may each of us be renewed in thought, word, and deed to allow the Lord, next time you're in some off-the-wall type of thing, you're supposed, you're getting your phone fixed or something, and you lose an hour, and you're stuck there, and you're getting mad, and then think about it. Maybe God puts you there for a particular reason for something that goes on. I've seen this many times with Dudley. One time we were in a rental bus taking our car back. She was sitting next to this lady across from me, and I said, okay, I'm just going to watch this. Watch what she does. And so Dudley's sitting with this woman, and I didn't know anything. I'm just sitting there by myself, kind of, my scowl, just like that. Dudley's over there, and she turns to this woman and says, "You smell nice." And she says, "Oh, thank you. This is such and such." And she says, "Oh." And she asked her a follow-up question. And anyway, by the time we got to the car, this lady was hugging me. Dudley knew her life story. She was going to Wyoming on a 50-mile. And she wasn't trying to slam it down, but the love of God can be extended in lots of different ways just by being you. And then when we do that, it's enjoyable. It actually becomes fun because we've been set free in God. Well, next week I'm going to be out of town for a conference, an annual conference in San Antonio. A few of the couples will be going. Patrick will be going, but like Mike said, how many will take a 97? Let's get hundreds. We can do this. And even if you've done all you can do and you don't feel prompted at this point to do any more, that's fine. But pray. Let's pray. Let's bring it home. Let's bring in, like we bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse. Let's bring in this whole offering. And then that'll be part of the legacy of the whole deal. Glory to God.